seek you for my salvation, and blessing you in my life, spread it. Thank you.
Yeah. All right. So we're going to be looking at some a variety, I guess, of subjects probably this year. And we probably will get around to the tabernacle at some point, at least some form or fashion. We'll be hitting a lot of it throughout. So, you know, aspects of it, just like you do with most of your doctrines and whatnot. But we're going to start with marriage. And we'll begin in Genesis, the second chapter. And obviously, you know, I think as with everything, every subject, every topic in the scripture, you know, we tend to have some knowledge of, but then we begin to study, we begin to look, and we realize, you know, well, some of that knowledge was false. Some of that knowledge was true, right? And then sometimes we're like, man, I didn't have much knowledge on this after we get studying for a while. And then sometimes we begin to look at something and say, man, I just never even considered it that way. You know, I've just, maybe I have been so short-sighted in this, well, I know what this is teaching, that I didn't look at the broader scope and ask the different questions to realize, man, there is something that is a little bit more important that God wants us to really learn about some of these things. And sometimes I think within those subjects, we get locked into a certain viewpoint. And, you know, marriage is one of those topics that affects a lot of doctrine. You know, when you look at what the Bible speaks concerning marriage. And so how we're going to begin this, looking at this topic, I guess I want us to consider the aspect of, from the viewpoint of asking the question, why? Okay, and it maybe that'll get hopefully more clear as we go through some of this teaching, and then see it from a different perspective, so to speak. All right, so we're going to read Genesis 2, of course, 21 through 25, and then we'll maybe consider some questions. And I don't know how far we'll get into actually a lot of the scripture tonight. We'll try to get into some of it, obviously, but hopefully a lot of questions we're going to be asking first, and then we'll get to the scripture. Genesis 2. Let's see. Brother Austin, would you read 21 through 25?
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and set there. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Okay. So, in looking at this, obviously, Adam, verse number 20, we didn't read it. 19 and 20, the Lord God brought the beast unto Adam. Verse number 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. There might have been, obviously, I believe there was a purpose. I mean, that's written for some reason. So there obviously God had a purpose in that. But now let's think about why did God begin, why did he start it in this fashion, right? How many angels did he create? That's just right, in services, he's always, at least in his, that hasn't fell, right? An innumerable company of angels, you know, and there's obviously a third of them that has departed. So we couldn't even imagine. Do they procreate?
No. Is there a male?
They don't. There's not getting to be more angels, right? We can read that in Matthew 22. So when he created them, he created them. That's what we have. Why why create man the way he did? Why this specific thing to Adam, there's no helpmeet for me? And then create this, you know, from him, taking that bone, making a woman. And now, right, he has, obviously, God, we're going to read some scripture. God brought her to him. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman. She's taken out of man. And then it goes on, it deals with the act covenant of what a marriage is, right? Joining them together. Why?
Picture.
What's that?
It's the picture.
Okay, picture. I mean, because if we step back, we realize, you know, he could have done this in any way. What are we going to be like in eternity?
Him.
Huh?
Him.
Okay, him, right?
As the angels.
As the angels. Wasn't that one of the questions the Sadducees came and asked him about in the resurrection? And he said, you err, do err concerning the scriptures, because you're not going to be in marrying and given in marriage, but are, as the angels are. Right? That's not going to be what eternity is like. But it is now. And so, well then what's the purpose? Well, so that we can have kids. So that we can have families. So that we can have billions of people, right, on the earth. Is that the reason? Mm-hmm. Couldn't you just create everybody?
Mm-hmm. It's a sub-reason.
What's that?
It's a sub-reason. Partial reason.
It's an outcome.
It's an outcome.
I don't know that it's a reason. Okay. But it is an outcome, right? But you have to realize, so there's several scriptures. Go to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. We'll come back here, so. Isaiah 46, Brother Josh, read verse 10.
Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my purpose.
I know I use this verse almost with all the teaching. To understand that before anything was even started, before the angels were even created, and we don't even know when that was. It was before the earth was. He knew the very end. Mm-hmm. He knew the last moment when he would create the new heaven and new earth, and eternity would begin again, right? Or continue. At least begin for us. Right? He knew that. And every, you know, second in between, and every soul that would be here, every aspect of their life for generation after generation, he knew that intimately. So understand that all of what we are going through, all of what we have around us, has been laid out by the plan of God. Okay? Now, do not mistake that, well, then it must have been God's will that sin entered in the world. No, that was not his will. Well, it must have been God's will that Satan fall from heaven and man would have that arch enemy. No, that was not his will. Right? We know that he created man to have that choice. To be able to have that ability to choose God, to choose righteousness, or to choose our own way, right? That, but he knew and understood all of that. He understands our nature. I always go back to Genesis, the 8th chapter. Once Noah got off the ark, offered up that sacrifice, and the Lord smelled it, and he said, I know his heart. I know it's evil from his youth. But I will never do this again. Right? I'll never send the waters upon the earth. I'll never flood them. He knows who we are. So, but to understand, this plan from the declaring the end from the beginning, knowing everything. So then I have to be able to understand this, step back and say then, why did God then do it this way? Why is it in this fashion? Right? Because there's a very great description right there, Genesis, the 2nd chapter, about how, you know, God made man and woman, the order in which it was made, how they were joined together, and Now I have to be able to learn from that and understand, well, what is God's plan through that? We read, and we'll get to these scriptures. Like I said, tonight we're just doing a big kind of overview. We'll look at Paul talking about marriage and say it's better if you remain as I. Well, what was Paul?
Single.
Single, unmarried, right? And it's better if you remain as I. And what was his reason?
You can give yourself over to the Lord.
That you can focus upon Christ.
Single.
What's that?
Single focus.
Yes, a single focus, right? That you will not be drawn away with time or energy on anything other than just serving the Lord.
Even with that, though, without the picture of marriage, would Paul have been able to understand the relationship that God wanted him to have?
Well, and that's what we're going to look at, because, you know, that does that mean that then marriage is not necessary, unimportant? Absolutely not, right? If it was, God would not have established it, right? He wouldn't have established it that way. But he did. And because he did, that's why then we need to understand, you know, what it really is, right? I guarantee you, this subject is almost null and void today. I know growing up, I remember being in high school, that the divorce rate was approaching 50%. All right, this is when I was a kid, approaching, I don't know what it is now, I don't even understand. It might be 99%, I have no clue. But how do you understand fully God's vision and then treat marriage the way we do, mankind? Or then especially God's people, right? Those that Brother Mike's been dealing with first class, who know that way of righteousness, who have dedicated, hopefully, their life to the Lord. How do they treat marriage in the fashion that they do if they really see the picture that God has or what its intended use was for, right? And obviously, who knows? Maybe we would get a better vision of our service to God backing up and seeing things as God does, especially as we're going to look at here. All right. So again, why was Adam created alone? Why did he just fashion both of them? Why was he created alone? He gave us some understanding or some scriptures here to make the point that he was alone for a while. Why? I really want an answer.
Well, I mean, I didn't want to steal your thunder because this is such a great point. I mean, I don't know if you're going to go to verse 18, but it's not good for man that man should be alone. And so it really kind of tells us what's the end. At the end, God wants a companion. And God does not have a companion like he does. So he was alone. Mm-hmm. In his companionship. Obviously, there's three of them, but apparently he wanted a helpmate. Mm-hmm. Because he did not have one, he created one out of his flesh.
Mm-hmm. So, we're gonna use that, but then kind of flip it on side a little bit.
Okay.
Did God have a need?
A need? No.
It's not a desire.
He desired. Did I say need? I don't know if I said need. I didn't mean to say need. If I did, it's,
I don't know.
But he wanted it.
He desired it. Mm-hmm. You know, we think about what desire is, what love is. How many times did God say, I have desired thee? You know, we have to understand that for whatever shortcoming and sinfulness and the mankind is, he desires us in the perfect state that he can create us to be. He desires that in this fullness of love. So man then needed to understand what it was like to be alone. Maybe Adam needed to see, bring all these animals, what it was like, you don't have anybody. you don't have one to walk along beside. Now, everybody ever watch that show Alone? Okay, I get so frustrated at people, they, you know, after a week, they have to tell, I got to get, you know, this and that. Man, I don't think I would either. I think I'd be in the same boat. I don't know what it's like to be alone. I've never been alone. Right? And you think about it, well, I've been alone. Well, how long? How long have you been isolated by yourself alone? We weren't created to be alone. We are not made and fashioned to be alone. That's God was able to show Adam, you're not made to be alone. And, you know, obviously then creating the woman. And, you know, she was never in that state. She had Adam. The Lord brought her to him. And then they were able, as it says right there, what did Adam's, his word, verse 23, verse 24, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They shall be one. All right. Obviously the Lord using, you know, putting the words into Adam's mouth that would be his desire for all of us, that we would be in this union one flesh. Not for the purpose of solely that husband and that wife having a wonderful, wonderful, marvelous relationship, but to be able to see what God desires with us. To be able for us to glimpse what he really wants, what God really desires, right? When we picture marriage in that sense as God's people, then hopefully we realize, man, there's a different level of dedication that God has expectation for us, desire for us. Because this is for us a practice of what we hopefully get to achieve in eternity. How do you live with? How do you become one with? And we, you know, in a lot of things, obviously because of our flesh, the amount of compromise that a husband and wife have to make to one to another, the discussion that we have, the arguments, the fights, the making up, all of the struggles that man and wife have is fleshly. That is not what it's going to be like with God. We're not going to sit down with God and compromise things out, reason things out, right?
I thought about this a little bit. So this moment in time, they're in the garden, chapter 3, you know, God walks with them every day in the spirit. They have never had, other than Adam for however, you know, moment in time, a separated life. So there's no living with your parents, you brought up this way, and I like this, and you like that. So they didn't have any of those get to know each other issues, because they, you know, they were in no sin, no conflict. Then when you read over there in 1 Peter, and it, you know, goes to the weaker vessel and all that, and people get all the mixed up with there. Well, one of the things it says right there, that your prayers be not hindered.
Yep.
Well, yep. Prayer is how we fellowship and commune with God. And they had the ability to do that right now. And that's what God always wants for us. In this picture of marriage, if our marriages aren't functioning like this, our prayer life is hindered. We are not in the communion with God that he desires for us to be.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Keep your finger here. Go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. We're going to read 22 down, but I really want to focus just on the last part of it here, and then, I mean, later in the lesson we'll kind of go through the rest of it. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Brother Alex, would you read those for us?
Say 22 through what?
22-33.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For as a husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is the subject unto Christ, let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it in washing of the water by the word, that he might present to it himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Ought the men love their own wives as their own bodies, even he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall join unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, you in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
All right, so, I mean, we read this a lot. We understand, you know, we jump to verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. But obviously, the Old Testament scripture used there, verse 30, 31, going right back to Genesis 2. And he says, now this is the mystery. So, who can understand this mystery? Who is this mystery revealed to? His church, right? So who really is going to be able to see what marriage is? What marriage is for? What marriage is to be focused on, right? Great mystery. The mystery was revealed by the Comforter through the Scriptures. I speak concerning Christ and his church. So now, when we look at marriage, we have to be examining it in a different light. Seeing it as, okay, this is not just an afterthought that Christ had as, okay, I'm going to use this as a type. I want this for you to be a pattern so that you can see what I would like for you. Understand it differently. He gave us marriage for that pattern. Gave it to us for that. Marriage is the pattern for us. He could have just created us all, right? Male and female just created us all at one time, not had marriage whatsoever. But he created us, gave us this institution of marriage so that we could see. Brother Nathan.
Jesus taught them in the Moses and the law of the prophets concerning himself. I hope there's not a landmark missionary Baptist that thinks that God shoots from the hip here.
Yeah.
And does things on the fly.
Mm-hmm.
Everything about our existence was created and designed to show us God.
Yep.
More specifically, Christ. And even deeper, Christ and his church and that fellowship. Mm-hmm. Everything.
Yep.
And
yep.
This lesson actually is a cause. The simplicity of Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5. Hopefully we've all seen that and understand what marriage is about. But even deeper, the husband's role to the wife, the wife's role to the mm-hmm. husband, and how do mm-hmm. we react to Christ, and how are we living for Christ,
yep.
and what are
yep.
we allowing him to do for us?
Exactly, exactly. And that's a good point. And understand, this lesson has derived from, as my study were not, through months ago, Hunter was bringing out one of the lessons there in church and hitting on the millennial kingdom, and he posed a question and whatnot. And just for a second, I got to thinking about the millennial kingdom. And then asking that same question, why? Well, what's the answer? Well, bringing the Jews back, right? Marriage of Jews. But why? Why have, I mean, the purpose, right? The ultimate glory of Christ and his church, he has that. Why another 1,000 years? What else am I missing? What am I not seeing? And then I began to think about the ages, the dispensations of man, how, whether from Adam to Noah or Moses, and the probably to Moses and the age they lived under without the law, right? Just trying to serve God as acceptably as they could, led by the Lord himself. You have men like Job and Abraham, Melchizedek, and how they had to serve the Lord and figure it out, taught by God, taught from generation to generation to generation. Then you have God giving his law and his word. You have that Old Testament and that law, right? A schoolmaster to teach you under Christ and point you to Christ. And then you have the New Testament church. And so each one literally being necessary for the next dispensation. And you go, why didn't he just start with this church? Could we have understood it? Could we have known? Would we have been able to establish it? And then think about, what is it? Why is there going to be so many people in the millennial kingdom that are lost at the end and rise up against and fight Christ? When Satan's not going to be there, you can't say, well, the influence of Satan. So what is it that is there causing men to reject Christ? Huh?
Men themselves.
Themselves. Themselves. And you think about every dispensation, God has been declaring himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And every dispensation, they've been able to, you know, be drawn to the Lord. And then in this last one, he said, I'm going to take every excuse away from you. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be your king. Satan's going to be gone. Mm-hmm. And it's just going to be you. Now, who will choose me? And I think, well, I think what I was really considering is that scripture in Romans, quote of the Old Testament, that he looked down to see if there would be any that would seek after him. And what was his answer?
None.
There was none. Do you realize that's even in the millennial kingdom?
Mm-hmm.
That those born, right? We know the saved go in, they're children of God, but those that are born have to choose Christ. None of them would. Without that drawing, without that conviction, without that. And so even left without somebody to tempt you, without the evils of the world, because you understand the evils of the world of that day, the curse of sin on this earth, gone.
They will physically see Jesus.
Yes, they're going to physically see Christ. This earth will produce like it's never produced before. There's literally going to be, it's heaven on earth, so to speak, for 1,000 years. And yet, they're going to reject him. And so I think, man, if that's what God has to do to get our attention, that we're not sufficient in and of ourselves to have this relationship with him and then fellowship with him, then that tells us we ought to back up and start really being diligent in the scriptures so that we can add to our knowledge, so that we can grow, so that we don't become stagnant with the knowledge of Jesus Christ that you have right now. All right? That's not sufficient. It's not sufficient. Did you have something, Craig?
The object of marriage is the one. That's
yeah.
The
yes.
One flesh. That's what he desires with every single member of a scriptural New Testament church, is to be one with him.
Yep.
And in that day when the marriage of the Lamb takes place, those are the ones that are going to be chosen.
Exactly.
And we today seek out our own way. Women don't want to subject to their husbands. Husbands don't want to take responsibility, to take charge. And they live a miserable life in mm-hmm. marriage because they never become one. Or they live most of their life before they finally become
yep.
one.
Yep.
You know, and this old adage about an old man, an old woman's been married for 18 years, you know, he'll start out talking about something and she'll finish the sentence. Well, that's the way it ought to be, because they've accomplished that oneness
mm-hmm.
that Christ desires mm-hmm. with us. And he would have every individual who's saved to be a member of the New Testament church, that he might have that oneness with him, because that's the only place you can have it with him, is inside a New Testament church, being submissive and faithful to him.
Exactly. Exactly. What? So you think about that as a church member, what is it that Jesus Christ wants of you? What is it that he wants of you? Brother Crabtree just hit on it. That oneness, and how do we attain that? Right? How do we attain that? And this is something that literally we have to step-by-step answer, or we'll just, it's just a concept to us. Oneness is a concept.
Well, and we've been going over some of this about the, you know, the steps to worship and glorifying God, and I think it works in unison with this, is the yielding and the willingness to have the mind of Christ. But as an individual, you got to let go of your own prejudice, your own judgment, your own ideologies, and Christ has to be the center of your thoughts and of your heart. You have to be like him. Mm-hmm. It takes a yielding. It takes a willingness. But I can't get away from love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's a choice you make to love, adore, have affection, to reverence and worship him as that husband, as that bridegroom. You yield everything to him because you are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. What did he tell his church? You're nothing without me.
Mm-hmm.
But he's talking about love and joy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a real hard thing for us as humans to understand that, especially today.
It is.
That love, and then love your wives. What does that mean? Do we love our wives the way Christ loves his church and gave himself for her? And is she willing to submit to experience that divine nature, to put away the corruption and to have those precious promises? I mean, it's a fight.
Yep. You said it in like the first five words, you could have just stopped. to have the mind of Christ.
Mind of Christ.
Mind of Christ.
You can stop me. I'm not
I'm just joking.
you're going back to your lesson in the third chapter of Genesis there when the Lord goes walking with him like he's done every day.
Yep.
And that word there is translated spirit. He walked with them in spirit. And now there was a brokenness.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to be able to walk with us as one in spirit.
Yep.
That's how we commune. That's how we worship. That's what's going to happen inside that new city. That's what he wants.
Yep. And what's so cool, so many doctors wrapped around it. What is so neat is then you begin to understand, man, what does the doctrine of adoption mean? What does it relate to? It's this, that he would adopt sinful me so that he could walk with me. Because he has to. I'm a new creature inwardly, but this outward man isn't a new creature, but it's adopted. He's taken it in for a period, right? When the resurrection happens, adoption, that part of adoption is fulfilled. I'm going to have a new body, heavenly, that is his. I'm going to be able to walk with him perfectly, right, without the sinfulness of the flesh. But now, he wants me to understand this so much, I'll take you all, right? I'll take your sinful flesh. You're going to put it away. I'm not going to walk with you in your sin, but we were adopted into, you know, that fellowship, if we allow him to, and having the mind of Christ. We're going to talk about that in a minute here.
Well, and this oneness, how do we get that? And God doesn't change. We have to be willing
mm-hmm.
to change.
Yes.
And that's where that entering into that covenant, those that have entered into a covenant with me, Psalm 15,
mm-hmm.
that's that desire. And, you know, so we have to strive to put off the flesh and make these changes consistently, right? Like we're never gonna be perfect, but you said a few minutes ago you used the word practice. Because in the millennial, we won't have to practice.
Mm-hmm.
We'll have it, but now we have to, it's not Christ making a compromise, it's us. For the good of this covenant, for the good of this unity, for the pursuit of this oneness, I submit myself.
Yep.
I yield myself. And not to take you off the point, but that's how a regular marriage should be.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, what are people pursuing in their marriage? I mean, are people pursuing a covenant? You talk to people about their marriage and they don't talk about things. They don't deal with things. He's living for him and she's living for her. Like, but, you know, if we look at this picture, I'm sure I'm missing some of it, but that's how we get this oneness with the Lord,
mm-hmm.
is by denying ourselves,
yep.
and exalting him.
Yep.
And so how do our marriages look compared to this?
Compared to what he wants, right? Compared
yeah.
to that picture. And obviously, you know, because we look at it, if the husband and wife, they're surrendering or compromise, right? They make compromises so that not just peace, but in the relationship, but they both get fulfillment and enjoyment out of that relationship. There's no great turmoil. They miss it. It's not about each being pleased part of the time. True love is, I'm doing everything I can to make them happy, to bring them enjoyment. And I think, now, is that the way my marriage works? And my wife said, well, no, it's not the way it works at all. Because it's not, right? Because a lot of times I'm out there to make myself happy. I want to do this. I want to do that. But in looking at the Lord, man, what does it mean to be fully surrendered to do his will? What, I just erased a lot of it, but would we even have to talk about this if I understood this picture and what God wanted? I don't think any of these things would be trouble. I don't think that we would have to discuss it, talk about it, encourage one another to do it, because what would be our mind? The mind of Christ. What was his mind? To seek and to save that which was lost. That would be my mind. I would surrender myself to that mind because that was his. So in order to have the mind of Christ, goes back to, what do I have to know? Forwards and backwards, in and out.
Yes, Wayne.
Man, forget just study to show yourself approved. What about study because you want to know the mind of Christ and you love him so much? And so that's why you study. And so we think, what would be an unsurmountable, I can't possibly have all of that in my memory concerning the Word of God? How much of it could you versus couldn't you memorize and know in your heart? Do you ever think about that? Well, that's just too much information. There's no way we could memorize that. Do you know how much foolish things we have memorized? Mm-hmm. Lines of movies. I know. Just get Brother Travis going on some movies. Yeah, we were laughing, right? Because he has them memorized, right? He knows line for line for line for line of these movies. But you think about that. Man, if I love the Lord with all my heart, and I wanted the mind of Christ, how much of this word would I have in here? David said he did it that he might not sin. I think the opposite of that is true. He loved the Lord so much he didn't want to sin. He loved him, that's why he instilled it. That's why he wanted it. Brother Dixon.
Well, I mean, maybe now it's not appropriate, but like, we don't work hard enough probably. So the other night, I was reading something, and Jill was washing the sheets and she was changing the bedding, and she was going back, and I knew, you know, I knew she had sheets and everything, and I finished reading what I was doing. I went back to her, you know, probably 5-10 minutes later, and she was done, and I thought, oh good, I stalled long enough so I didn't have to help you. And she said, well, I'm the better spouse, which is probably true, because, but you know, that, you know, obviously the right thing to do is go help and all those things, but sometimes we do look at our relationships, I'm better at mm-hmm. it than you are,
uh-huh.
than, or I give more than you give. And, you know, obviously we shouldn't keep a score and all those other things, because there's so many different things that I think a healthy marriage that both people are doing that maybe
yep.
take it for granted or overlooked, whatever, and you shouldn't keep a score.
Yeah.
But because, as Brother Krebs said, you're working to become one flesh. Well, your flesh has to do a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my feet have to carry me somewhere, and my hands have to grab stuff, and my eyes have to see, what's going on, and my ears have to make sure I'm hearing everything. There's a lot of stuff going on.
There is. There is. All right. Let's stand. Yes, go ahead.
I just wanted to, I found this interesting anyways. In verse 29,